Lord, we'll be in Psalm 47 again today, and I think maybe we'll just start off reading from the beginning again in it, and go from there. Julie, why don't you read the first three verses at least?
Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, a lot of times I think we don't realize in our day and age that a lot of the nations that God subdues under our feet are the problems and the things that we just don't have the answers for at times, you know. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and we have gained a surpassing victory, even though at times we don't feel very victorious, you know. I love that song we used to sing, "We are victorious, we shall overcome. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our God's Son." And you know, usually if we're not walking in that victory there, it's because we tend to forget that he's already overcome all these things for us. Mm-hmm. And we have a tendency that we start looking at the problem that we're facing at that time more than the victor over the problem, which is him. And he is our strength, you know. Anybody got anything they want to say on the first three? If not, we'll go on a little further. I know
we King James, it's good.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead, Kevin.
No, go ahead.
On the King James, or I have New King James, says clap your hands, and mm-hmm. and the word clap, mm-hmm. of course, is clatter, clang, sound, mm-hmm. blow a trumpet, but it says describes pitching a tent or fastening a nail, probably due to the striking of a hammer used for both tasks.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was interesting. And then the other is blowing a trumpet or sounding an alarm.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically, when you're clapping your hands, it's like giving God the glory for the victory.
That's right.
And I just think that's kind of neat, because I never really looked at, we clap our hands out in the sanctuary from time to time, and I never looked at it as signifying victory. You know, mm-hmm. this is our victory.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm reminded of that show, movie 300, where they would, like, before they went into battle or something, they'd like yeah. clap their hands or hit their mm-hmm. spears to their shields or whatever,
yeah.
just to make some noise.
Make some noise,
just to
yeah.
get, you know, claiming victory,
right.
speaking those things that aren't as if they already were, you know.
Right. You know, when you're saying that, I was just thinking, you know, there was times in the Old Testament where they sent the praisers out in front of the army. And what would happen a lot of times is when the praisers would come out and they'd really begin to praise God exuberantly, the other armies would get in confusion, and they would get fear would rise up in their hearts, and a lot of times there wouldn't even be a battle, you know.
Look how much faith
yeah.
those praisers
yeah.
had,
yeah.
because they were in the front lines, and
yeah.
always when you're in the front lines, you're the first to go.
Right.
And so the faith that those people had,
right.
that those men had to go out there
right.
and praise with no weapons other than the biggest weapon of
yeah.
all,
and dedication.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Huh? And the dedication.
And the dedication, yeah, that's just strong faith.
Well, remember what happened in the life of Gideon, you know, when the Lord did tell him to go, you know, he actually reduced the armies to where there was only 300 of them, I think. And he had them stand upon the mountain and to blow a trumpet and to break a vessel that had light in it. And when they broke the vessel and blew the trumpet, and then actually the whole battle was won because the enemies got so confused, they fought amongst themselves and they did everything. and then the 300 pursued them eventually, you know, and totally overcame them. And, I mean, you know, but even before that, the Lord had put the fear of Gideon upon them because he had sent dreams to them. And what he told Gideon to go down and to spy it out. And he snuck down close to the camp and he was listening. And he heard one of the fellows begin to say, I had a dream last night. And he said, and in this dream, he said, a barley loaf began to roll down the mountain and hit the tents of the Midianites and knocked them down, you know. And he said, I perceive that this is the sword of Gideon, you know. And it's funny when you think about it that the Lord would have give him a vision of bread being the thing that would bring the enemy's tents down. Bread of life, the bread of the Word of God, you know. And that's the thing that brings the enemy in our lives down, you know, and knocks the tents down, so to speak, the dwelling places of it. But, you know, it's really kind of neat when you think about it. Anybody else? If not, we'll go a little further.
It also reminds you of the blow in Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand.
At hand, yeah.
And that's the shofar that they're blowing.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it means a lot of different things.
Yeah.
It means, you know, impending danger, but it also, you know, is blown for victory.
You know, I think the thing that we have to realize, too, when we talk about the day of the Lord, anytime, a lot of times when you look in Scripture and you see them talking about the day of the Lord, a lot of times they'll say it's nigh and it's at hand. Mm-hmm. And the day of the Lord is always at hand.
Yes.
It's always there that day if you're willing to see it and willing to comprehend it, that his day is not a span of time, but it is actually a presence and an experience more than it is anything else. You know, that's like John when he had his revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, you know, and he saw the things that he saw and so on and so forth. And, you know, I believe that, you know, everyone's waiting for the day of the Lord to come, and the day of the Lord is any day that you really acknowledge him. And that you're aware of that presence and
any day you enter into the Spirit.
Right.
That's the Lord's day.
That's right. That's his day.
He was in the Spirit
on the
Lord's
day. That's right. Anybody else? Okay, we'll go a little bit farther. It says, "For he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loveth, Shelah." And, you know, I like that because it says, he shall choose our inheritance.
Yes.
You know, when you were born into the family that you were born into, what part in it did you take as far as the inheritance that you were going to receive?
Right.
Nothing.
No.
You didn't do anything. And to be honest with you, a lot of times religion would have you thinking you got to do a bunch of things to receive that inheritance in him. But really, what it really amounts out to, when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you were birthed into that inheritance. And he had a plan for your life. He had a plan for what he had called you to do. And, you know, he's going to bring that to pass. You know, Isaiah 43:1-7 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, and Ethiopia and Sibia for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. And I have formed him, yea, I have made him." That's a tremendous word there. That's that's a powerful word. And you know what? He says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And you know, I believe that before you were formed in your mother's womb, actually before you were created, so to speak, God had a call on your life. And you know, he had a purpose for you, and he knows exactly what your purposes are and exactly what he's called you to do. And but there's also a forming process. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And, you know, I have to smile because I've seen on television the other day they had the Godfather series on. And they're talking about all the made men, you know, mm-hmm. to be the criminals, you know. But, you know, it's kind of funny. But you know what? In Christ, he is making us into that image and likeness of his son. We're being changed line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and he's causing us to change. And we're beholding him in a glass darkly or in a mirror-type situation, and we're being changed from glory to glory. And, you know, and it's literally as we begin to see him as he is, we begin to become more and more like him, you know. Praise the Lord.
Until Christ be formed in you.
That's right. And I like what it says when it says, you know, because he has chosen us. He hath chosen us. And I got a couple other things written down here. He shall choose our inheritance for us, means that he knows who and what is better for us than we ourselves know.
Thank God.
We don't.
Thank you.
We don't. I mean, he does though. And hath chosen us. That is, he hath appointed. That is his own good will and mercy towards us. And our inheritance is not only things meet for this life as lands and houses and possessions, but even all the other things concerning the hope of a better life, to wit, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, an everlasting habitation, an inheritance. And you know, he's got it all lined up, you know. And I think that the only problem that we have sometimes is we don't always get exactly in line with what he's got in store for us. Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, if you look even at the life of Jonah, you know, he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah was actually going to the farthest known part of the world away from Nineveh. He went to Spain, really where he went. That was the farthest known part of the civilized world then that they knew of. He went the exact opposite direction of where God had him going. And you know what? God had to send the storms. God had to send the tribulation and everything like that. And then when they were all afraid that they were going to die, Jonah finally fessed up and said, "Throw me overboard. It's me." you ever feel like it's you? You're saying, "God, go ahead, throw me overboard, Lord. I know it's me.
Sounds like he got tired of fighting.
I've been going the wrong way here, buddy." And you know what? He threw him overboard, but guess what? It said, and it's not a whale, but it says, God had prepared a great fish. And swallowed him, and Jonah basically said that he felt like he was in the belly of hell. And I tell you what, sometimes we feel like, Lord, Lord, we're in the world. Where am I at? I'm in something I can't get out of. And you know what? As Jonah began to repent a little bit, the great fish brought him right over to Nineveh and spit him out on the shore over there. And and sometimes God has to take you right back to where he was sending you to begin with. And then we know what happened with Jonah. Jonah went in and preached to the Ninevites, and then the Ninevites basically repented. And then guess what Jonah did? He started complaining to God. He said, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew you'd do this." After he was out having a pity party. Let me tell you what, you can't put God in a box. You can't tell God what he should and shouldn't do. And I think a lot of times, that's why sometimes I have to smile when I hear all these Christians give all their steps. You know, they got 6 steps to this or 14 steps to that or something like that. Because I got news for you. There's not 14 steps. There's not six steps. There's however many steps God wants there to be in every situation and every circumstance. And he can do it any way he wants to. You can't put him in a box and tell him he has to do it according to what he's done in the past, because he doesn't have to. But yet, when he repented, when they repented, he restored Nineveh. And the Ninevites were mean people. I mean, if you read the history of them, they'd take people and they'd skin them alive, and they'd put them on anthills and do all kind of stuff to them. I mean, they were some mean people. But you know what? They repented, and God, God spared them because of that. And so many times, we act like if God has told us something about somebody, that we kind of get mad if he don't do just exactly what he told us he might do. But I tell you what, he can change on the drop of a hat anytime he wants to, the direction that he's going.
You know, Oscar, maybe the reason Jonah said that he knew God was going to change his mind was and extend mercy.
Yeah.
Was because of his own personal experience with God.
Right.
Because he was going the wrong way too.
Yeah.
And then he knew he was worthy of death, but and God gave him mercy. So he was thinking that's probably what's going to happen over at Nineveh.
Well, the only bad thing is that a lot of times we think we're special. God only does that for us. He don't do it for nobody. You know what I mean? If we're not careful, we get to thinking that. And Jonah was a prophet. I mean, he had a prophetic anointing on him. And, he probably thought, well, bless God, I'm special. God did take me here. He did forgive me and whatever. But then why did he get mad when God did it with someone else? Because he did. Mm-hmm. He was out basically whining and carrying on because God. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, his word wasn't coming to pass, see?
Mm-hmm. His pride.
Yeah. The thing he had prophesied to them, that Nineveh was going to be destroyed, wasn't going to happen not because God hadn't said that, because they repented. Mm-hmm. And don't you think God knew they would repent?
Yes.
He did. And don't you think that part of that whole situation was to work Jonah over a little bit so he would realize that he wasn't God's center of God's universe, He was, yeah, that's right. But praise the Lord.
Didn't the Lord end up destroying Nineveh?
Eventually he did. But it was a long time later,
What's interesting is when, I just never saw this before, and it just felt like the Lord showed me something here, that, we think something is this, when sometimes it's this.
Mm-hmm.
Fish in the Bible mm-hmm. is provision.
Mm-hmm.
He told Peter to go down and get that drachma out of the fish's mouth to provide taxes.
Right.
He provided loaves and fishes mm-hmm. for 5,000 and 4,000.
Right.
Jonah didn't look at that fish as provision.
Right.
But that fish saved his life and provided him
right.
an opportunity to go and witness and mm-hmm. bring hundreds of thousands of people to
right.
the Lord.
Right.
So that fish, even though you wouldn't look at the fish as provision, it was provision.
That's right.
Couple
other things that I had written down here. God is willing to choose our inheritance for us in time and in eternity. His choice is better than ours. That was why even the excellency of Jacob was mentioned there. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure mm-hmm. of his will. God does everything after his good pleasure. And that's why I'm saying you can't put him in a box. You can't say, well, God, if I do this, you're going to do that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work like that. If he wants to do that, he will. If he doesn't, he won't. And like I say, that's where religion tries to make everything according to a law, oh, bless God, if I do this, God has to do that. God don't have to do anything. He don't want to do that. You know. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Thank God for that calling. Thank God that you are a chosen generation. He chose you. You know. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, you know. You're all of those things, you know. And you are what God says you are, not what your situations and circumstances. You know, Jonah was a prophet, even though he was heading in the wrong direction. He was still a prophet. God still had that anointing on him. God had a way of bringing him right back where he was supposed to be. And he knows how to get us where we need to be.
Yes, he does.
I like that, what Clarice said at different times. God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be. And a lot of times, what you believe isn't always what it is, but he'll let you believe it for a while to get you to where he wants you to be. And with Jonah, he let him take off towards Spain, but ended up dropping him off at Nineveh. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody else got anything you want to say?
Just in Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed, Jesus, for the promises made.
Amen.
And if you're in Jesus, and he's in you, you got the promises.
That's right.
And that's a good thing. It doesn't get any better now.
That's right. It doesn't. Amen. We're in Psalm 47. For anybody that came in.
We're on verse 4.
Verse 4. And we're getting ready to do verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. I'm going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Wow.
Yeah.
What a tremendous thing. Mm-hmm. And you know, I like that where he said, God has gone up with a shout and the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I have to tell you, you know, I still think about years ago about Lee Helpenstein, you know, when he was still coming to church here. And he went on to be with the Lord now and everything. Lee was a real good trumpet player, and he always brought his trumpet to church, and he'd play trumpet, and he also had a prophetic anointing on him, very strong prophetic anointing. And one time out there, he told a story about how somebody, I think, knocked his trumpet over or something, put a dent in it. And boy, he got upset. And Lee had a Jewish heritage, and when he talked, he sort of had that kind of, you know, that kind of sound to his voice, like a Jewish person. But he said he was griping and complaining to God, and he told God, he said, God, they bent your trumpet. They bent your trumpet. And he said, the Lord told him, son, that's not my trumpet. You're my trumpet. And you know what? We are his trumpet. And you say, well, how can I be his trumpet? By doing exactly what it says here. By singing praises. And I like the way it says it. Sing praises to God one time. Sing praises. Sing praises. Unto the King, sing praises. Four times it's saying it there. Four is the number for the world. It's for, you know, until the world begins to sing the praises of God, creation is not going to totally be set free, because the sons of God can't come forth until that glory is released in the earth. And I got news for you. That's how you begin to, that's part of the way you begin to sound the trumpet, is by praising him in everything, by beginning to just acknowledge him in everything, worship him and praise him and adore him and love him, you know. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna read you something else here. In Isaiah 43, 8 through 13, I like what this says here. And this is what I feel like, even as we bring forth the praises of God, will begin to happen. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that has ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. For before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange gods among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Before the day was, I am, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? And basically, when he says, I will work, and when he says, who will let it, you can't stop it. And a lot of times we think, well, bless God, if I don't do what God wants me to do, then it's not going to get done. Well, it'll get done, because you can't stop the works of God, but you might not have the part in it that you would have had in it. And he might have to prepare that great fish for you to take you on that little voyage into the depths of hell, what you feel like is the depths of hell, because that's exactly what Jonah felt like, you know. But we have to realize that we can sing praises to God, and we should do it continually. And as his praise is in our mouth and that two-edged sword in our hand, which is the word of God, we can walk through any situation or any circumstance, and there's no enemy that can stand in that presence that we won't be able to overcome. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else got anything they want to say? You all are quiet today.
This is praise God with understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember thinking before that, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be a good cheer because I have overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
And in tribulation,
mm-hmm.
that's the only way you can praise God, is when you have the understanding.
Right.
You have the understanding that God is in control and he's in control of everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe that also has something to do with the when you were talking about the confusion caused when you react to tribulation
mm-hmm.
with praise, it confuses your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You can only react with praise to tribulation if you have the understanding that God is in control of
That's right.
things.
That's good.
And when you do that, your enemies go, what in the world is that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it confuses them,
mm-hmm.
and it brings forth the victory.
Amen. That's right.
And the confusion may be, wow, this person's really going through it, but their attitude's great, and
mm-hmm.
they're praising the Lord, and they're, you know, it's like, how can they do that? That's some of the confusion
right.
they may see, and they go, I don't know, but I want some of that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And that's the will of God. Mm-hmm. And all
it
things
is.
Give thanks.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's the will of God concerning
yeah.
us.
Right. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, we'll go on a little bit farther. It says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. You know what? The heathen don't think he reigns over them, but he does. He's in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And so many times, I'll tell you what, God will get you in a situation to where I've read witnesses from people where I've told you guys a story about that comedian where he, you know, was in the Air Force, and he ended up being a Christian comedian eventually. But he at one time was a high priest of Satan. You know, he was in satanic mm-hmm. cults and stuff. And he was in the Air Force, and this guy in the Air Force kept trying to witness to him about Jesus Christ. And, you know, he told him, he said, if you ever witness to me about him again, I'll kill you. And he was sitting on the bed talking to somebody else, talking real loud about Jesus Christ and what all it meant, you know. And that guy come running across the room and jumped on him and dove on him and got him down on the floor and was beating on him. And he said he was laying there on the floor, and he told him, he said, if you ever mention that name again, I'll kill you. And he said, he looked up to him and he says, I have to tell you, Jesus loves you. And he said, man, that was the end of me. He said, it wasn't long after I gave my life to the Lord, you know. And, you know, now he's a Christian comedian, and he goes around, you know, ministering the word of the Lord and telling jokes and stuff about Christians. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. And I tell you, the heathen might think that he's not in control, but he is. And he knows how to reach down and get a hold of you. I mean, look at Paul. You know, Paul was Saul, and they laid their garments at his feet when they were stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen basically, you know, it said he looked up and he saw the heavens opened, and he said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And I don't, you know, it doesn't say that, but I want to tell you, I think that was the beginning of a change in Paul. Because when he prayed that prayer, and Paul was the one standing there with all of the garments laying at their feet so that they'd have plenty of room to pick up rocks and hit the guy with rocks and kill him, you know, I believe that was the beginning of the change of Saul of Tarsus. Now, he was going to have an encounter with God along the road. But sometimes that encounter that you have with that person before they have their encounter with God is the beginning of where that starts to happen, you know. And I love that, because when Paul did have that encounter with God going along the road, he also had to smite him with blindness. And have you ever thought about that story, how he sent Ananias to him? And Ananias went to him, and God told him to go down and to pray for Paul. Now Ananias had to have some pretty heavy-duty faith, because this Paul was the one that was hauling all these Christians off and having them killed. And God's telling you now, I want you to go down and pray for Brother Paul here. You know, he's down at such and such a place. I want you to get down there and pray for him. And you know what? He was obedient, and he did what. And when he began to pray for him, the scales fell from Paul's eyes. He had been blinded, and the scales fell from his eyes. And the Lord told him how great of things he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake. And you know, so many times, the worst heathen or the worst sinner ends up being the greatest Christian when it comes right down to it, because they're the ones that when they go back and they minister to people, man, they know right where they've been. They know right what they're going through and everything else. Yeah.
That grace.
Yeah, yeah. It's amazing. I mean, it's wonderful when you think about that.
We were talking about that on the radio show the other day about how powerful testimonies are.
Yeah.
And some of the most powerful testimonies come from the people who you think have come from the worst background.
Yeah. Well, they're like in prison and stuff like that, a lot of them.
Yeah.
Because people can relate, because they've been there and done that, and now they turn their life around. Yeah.
Well, the one guy that was Manson's right-hand man that did almost all the murders, he now has a prison ministry. He'll never be out of prison, but I guarantee thousands probably have come to the Lord because of Tex Watson.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he was as evil. I mean, next to Manson, he was the most evil person in the whole family. Mm-hmm. I like what it says in Romans. Well, it's actually, I think, goes back to Proverbs, but it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Mm-hmm. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good.
Yeah.
It sounds like it's bad. Oh, my gosh, coals of fire on his head. No, that's that's the fire of the Lord, man.
That's right.
That's a good thing.
That's the same fire that was taken off of the altar and was touched to Isaiah's lips, you know, when he said that, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know, and he goes on and he tells a story, and he says, and the Lord asked him, who will go? And he says, send me. And that was after the Lord had, he had sent the seraphim to take coals off the fire of the altar and to touch his lips. Because he said, when he saw the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people like that, you know. And, you know, people, they take that scripture about heaping coals of fire and like, boy, God's going to destroy them.
Yeah.
He's going to send them to hell and
he's
all that.
Destroy the
no, what he's going to do is he's going those coals of fire are the coals right off the altar of God. They'll be cleansing. They'll be restorative things. They'll be a creative thing, you know. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Let's go one more verse and then we'll be done with this. Said, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham, for the shield of the earth belongeth unto God. He is greatly exalted. Mm-mm-mm. The shield of the earth.
Protection.
You know what? God's protection, his covering is over the earth. It's over all the earth. And nothing, there isn't one sparrow falls from the heaven without his okay for it happening. And I got news for you. That's why a lot of times when something happens that seems to be horrible, and you stand back and you question and you think, oh God, how could that possibly happen? You don't know what all God is working under the surface there to accomplish through whatever happened there. Doesn't mean he did it, but he allowed it to happen. And you know, so many times, like I told you, you just don't know what all God's doing. And his works are so beyond us. And someday we'll be able to look back, I believe, and see some of the things that God did in situations where we thought at times, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And sometimes he lets us do it now. But, you know, I mean, you look at that 9/11 thing when it happened and you think, Lord, how could all that happen, you know? But I tell you, I'll tell you one thing it did. It got a whole bunch of congressmen and senators who were against prayer in the schools and who helped take it out of there, standing out on the steps of the Capitol all together praying. And sometimes they tend to forget. And guess what? It might take another building coming down again sometime or something else to shake the reality of what God's doing, you know. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody got anything else they want to say? If not, we'll close. Okay. Kathy, how about you close in a word of prayer for us?
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your never-ending love. And for your eternal purpose in the world. Even though sometimes we don't see it, your purpose has not wavered, it has not faltered.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.